Tonight is an exciting night because, first of all, we are not having an evening together because we want to say something. The great thing is we've got something to say, and we're nobody special by any means, but our God is special. And tonight, for I hope anyway, there's someone new in here this evening that you might have the opportunity. Well, certainly you'll have the opportunity that you might take advantage to, first of all, take a deep breath and relax and realize that though you may not know any of us, you're in the house of friends. Because you know what? What Jesus Christ has done in our lives, we collectively have come together, all of us from various walks of life, various levels in the economic structure, the social, racial structure. Many of us from different religions have come to know from what the Scripture has to say and by God revealing His love to us that Jesus Christ came. And for some of you tonight, you may have seen the movie The Passion, and you have a lot of questions. In fact, maybe perhaps the movie The Passion has generated more questions than you have ever had about God. And even tonight, I went to Rite Aid to get some prescriptions filled and got into a conversation with the lady behind the counter about the movie The Passion. I asked her, "Have you seen the movie The Passion?" She said, "Yes, I did." And I've been going to this lady for years behind that counter. And right out in the open in front of everybody, she said, "Isn't it awesome what he did for us?" And I said, "Yes, it is." And we began to talk about what Jesus Christ has done. And she said she wants to know more. And so she said, "You know what? I'm going to come on Sunday morning and I want to hear more about what Jesus did. I saw it in the movie and I want to hear more." And maybe that's you tonight. You want to hear more. And you might have some honest questions. Maybe they're tough. If I don't know the answer, maybe my computer can help find them for me. Actually, there's electronic concordance on this in case I can't find something quick enough for you. If for some reason we can't find an answer for you fast enough, then we would love to get your phone number and I'll get back to you. I promise you that to answer your question that might evade us at this moment. But the awesome thing is if we cannot answer a question tonight, it's going to be because of my inability to get to it quick enough in time, because all the answers, according to this book, is in this book. This book does not contain the Word of God. The Bible says it is the Word of God, and there's a great difference. And so we'll be consulting the Bible tonight. A little bit of our rules this evening. In front of you, now this is going to be hard for those of you who are in the front, but in front of you there should be some sort of notepad paper, some sort of paper there, and you can write your question down on a piece of paper there, and you can even begin writing your question down now because you came loaded, your barrels are pointed, and you've got some questions, and you can take time to do that now, or if during our time together a question will come up, then go ahead and write it down because the ushers will be kind of on patrol through the aisle, kind of go toward the center aisle. If you guys would look at me over here, if this section, these two sections would feed this aisle, and if these two sections could feed this aisle, these guys will take care of it. If you somehow forget that, don't worry. Hold up your hand or whatever, and an usher will grab it. And rather than me try to decipher your hieroglyphics or whatever you might write down there, we've got some young ladies that are going to be able to read and, in fact, kind of not screen questions, but if we have like five of the same question, they'll leave out four. We'll answer the one that's the same. So tonight, we want to just make this opening statement, and it is this. There is one reason that brings us here together tonight, no matter who you might be. And that is the fact that the name of Jesus generates curiosity. It generates, listen, in every culture in the world that has heard his name preached, it generates praise and adoration or cursing and cussing. His name is unlike any other name throughout all of human history. His name is found from Old Testament to New Testament. Moses spoke about him. Abraham spoke about him. The prophets of old have spoken about him. There is no one on the planet with any credibility at all that would deny that Jesus Christ ever existed. The issue is not that did he or did he not exist. The issue is, are his claims and does what the Bible say about him true? And so what this movie, The Passion, has generated is this global, and I mean global, we're seeing a tremendous response of wonderful Muslim people around the world right now. As we mentioned on Sunday, the king of Jordan, King Abdullah has allowed the showing of the passion throughout the nation. And it's being shown in Tehran and in other countries, in Morocco. And people are flocking to hear and to see what is it that the Bible has to say about this man, Jesus. And I think it's safe to say that from the so-called Western world here in the West, which I personally, this may upset some of you, but I think the Western world is nearly, if not a post-Christian world that we live in. But around the world, from the West to the East, North and the South, people are seeing this movie, and it's causing them to ask a lot of questions. So tonight we want you to have opportunity. You might say, well, man, isn't it risky to just kind of lay yourself out there like that and have somebody ask? What if somebody asks some question? I'm not afraid of the answers that are in God's book. I am fearful of my ignorance. But don't let my ignorance be somehow indicative or somehow causing you to think for a moment that this book lacks anything. So with that, we are going to get started and write your question down, send it to the aisle. And if you don't have a pen, borrow one that's around someone. And it's best for recording purposes rather than us or have you stand up and say, you know, what about this or that, that you fill it out and pass it. And we'll get those into the hands of the ushers. Are you guys ready? Anybody have any questions? Raise your hands. It's coming to the aisle already. Thank you. Great. And it's going to be read out loud. And listen, tapes will not be available or CDs will not be available tonight because it will take some editing due to timing and all that kind of stuff. But in the near future, they will be if deemed necessary. So we want to get this going while you're getting ready. And if Lisa or Judy could raise their hand when we are ready tonight of Passion Week, Wednesday night, it might be great for you tonight that when you go home to read, for example, Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And you can read about the events that took place here in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 11, is this Wednesday night in history. And you can read about the anointing of Mary that took place as she came and anointed Jesus on this night. And also, while that was taking place, shortly after Judas went through the act of betrayal, which, of course, is prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah. So let's go for it. And let's just be loving, but truthful, speaking the truth in love. Okay, Judy, you first. Are you ready?
Okay, I have about five questions here that are all the same. And the question is about the baby that Satan was holding. And what did this represent?
In the movie you saw, first of all, how many of you have seen the movie? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hand down. That does not count. How many of you have not seen the movie yet? You haven't got a chance to see it yet. Raise your hand. Seriously, keep your hand up. About 60 of you have not seen the movie. The question is, what's with the freaky looking baby? As you remember, Jesus is there at the judgment home. I call it the judgment house. It's Caiaphas's house. Joseph Caiaphas, Ananias and Caiaphas, they shared the same home. My goodness, in about a week and a half, they have unearthed that home. It's been featured in the National Geographic. That home we will visit. And that actual place where Christ was being interrogated and then held captive until they began to continually manhandle him as that they did. There's a scene, if you remember, where the person that portrays Satan is moving by and catches Jesus's eye. And Jesus is looking at Satan, and there's this little freaky, disfigured baby touching Satan's face, and then with this hideous grin turns and looks at Jesus. And there's been more than two questions asked of Mel Gibson in frequency. How many, you know, what about that? It's understood there's been two answers given. The one answer is this, that it's Mel Gibson's creative liberty in the movie. Remember that. It is a movie with creative liberties that he put into it. That Satan is mocking the actual coming of Christ because here's Jesus being mutilated. And if his father loved him, then why would such a horrible thing happen to him? And see, I take care of my own as Satan brings this this freaky looking thing by in the movie. The other view, and it may be a dual answer to the question, that it is a forerunner, it is a warning, it is an announcement that as Jesus Christ is dying, as Jesus Christ is suffering at the hands of sinful men, as prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, that also Satan would bring his son into the world, the Antichrist. And so a lot of people have taken what Mel Gibson has mentioned in this regard to be a type or symbol of the coming Antichrist. Jesus, you're dying. Too bad for you. My son is just on his way or en route, and it's displayed or figured by this little freaky child. If you see the kid thing, it's a kid thing. It's pretty spooky. Hopefully that helps. That is, by the way, Mel Gibson's answer. The mocking of Jesus, mocking the Father. How come the Father doesn't take care of you like I take care of my own? Dual answer, possibly also. The Antichrist is coming. So to speak, the son of Satan, he's on his way. It's too bad you're losing because he's coming. Of course, Satan didn't know about Sunday morning. That kind of freaked him out. Lisa.
Why do you think Satan was represented by a woman? Do you think it has anything to do with Revelation 17:3, the woman arrayed in purple riding the beast?
No, and I can tell you with authority, no, and here's the reason why. We had a chance to be with Mel Gibson several months or a month or two before the movie. And the answer is this. It's a brilliant answer. Everyone pay close attention. I don't care if you're a Christian or not. You got to listen to his answer. It was brilliant. Mel Gibson says that in his life, evil has never appeared to him boldly and very, very in-your-face-like. He said sin and Satan and all that kind of junk has always appeared to him beautiful, subtle, gracious, gentle. But this is how he put it. But when you look close at it, the mask never quite fit exactly right, and something led you to think it was wrong. That's why he cast this woman who, when you see the movie, is that a feminine guy or a masculine woman? You can't quite figure out, but boy, is something wrong with that person. Well, come to find out, it is a lady, quite spooky looking lady, especially if you go to her website, it's kind of scary looking. He wanted evil to have a slightly attractive face. And I thought that was brilliant on his part. Yeah, male voice. I don't know, but this gal says that it's a male voice. Judy, back to you. Anything?
Did Satan know he was about to be defeated at the cross?
You know, the Bible says that Satan is the father of all lies, right? The Bible says that Satan was in the Garden of Eden, that Satan is the father of lies. The Bible says that when we tell a lie, we are actually doing the work of Satan, so to speak, and perpetrating the lie. Jesus made it clear to the Pharisees. I mean, can you imagine when the Pharisees were saying that they believed one thing, but in all actuality practiced a different thing? Jesus said to the Pharisees, to the Jewish religious leadership, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. Why? Because the doctrine that they believed was a lie. The scripture, nowhere does the scripture indicate whatsoever that Satan has all-knowing powers. Satan's been around a long time. The Bible tells us both in Old and New Testament that he's a created being, but he's not all-knowing. He's got a lot of experience. Did he know that he was being defeated at the cross? I believe because when you tell a lie, you begin to believe your own propaganda. That's one of the dangers about a lie. If you tell a lie long enough and often enough, you begin to think it's real. It's one of the truly demonic powers about lying, is that you begin to believe your own propaganda. I believe that Satan did not view the cross as a threat. I believe that Satan viewed the cross as a victory. I think Satan was completely freaked out with the resurrection. You might say, well, it was prophesied in Scripture. Jesus said it over and over again. And Satan knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Yes, that's true. But the truth is that while Jesus was here for 33 and a quarter years, frankly, the Scripture makes it clear that Satan, with a little g, is the god of this world. That he manages the evils of this world. So to speak, Jesus, even though he's the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, he was in this world under Satan's jurisdiction in many ways and willingly yielded himself to that. I don't think Satan knew the cross was a victory for him. I think Satan was thinking, and I can only guess because of how a lie works, that he was winning the war. Or else why would he stir up the people as he did? Why would the crowd be as it was? It's very interesting. You can read on the archaeological volume of the Constantinople Library, the Archival volume. You can read some of the letters of the investigations that transpired by Pontius Pilate, what he wrote about regarding the Jewish people that day, and how he even articulated to the Roman courts that it seemed as though powers from hell bore the people aloft over the ground as they were united to kill this Nazarene. It's very interesting. I think Satan thought he was winning on Friday.
What did the devil and the snake represent at the Mount of Olives?
The Mount of Olives, if you saw the movie, which I thought was a brilliant, again, creative liberty. However, it was a great fulfillment of Scripture. This is not my opinion. Mel Gibson made it very clear. When you saw the movie, remember right near the beginning when Satan comes in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying, and out from underneath the robe, this serpent comes, and it's on its way, and it's there right by Jesus' face and all that stuff. Then Jesus stands up. And what do you see? In fact, it's your first startling moment of the movie. And from then on, it's a white knuckler the whole way. Jesus just stomps and crushes Satan's head. Why? Fulfilling the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3. Given the first prophecy given, by the way, the first prophetic word of the Bible given. It's awesome. Written by Moses in Genesis is that the woman would bring forth a child. And it's very interesting if you research it, because it speaks about the woman who is bringing forth the child from her seed, capital S. A woman doesn't have sperm. That's your first clue from Moses that something's up about the Messiah. The woman's going to give birth from her seed, not from her egg, but from the, and you look in your Bible, it's a capital S, from sperm. In English, it's sperm, Greek sperma. I don't know how you say it in Hebrew, but there the scripture says that Satan will scratch his heel, but he, the one that is to come, will crush or bruise. It says in the English, it's crush Satan's head. That was a brilliant insert of an Old Testament prophecy of Moses right at the beginning of the movie. Very, very powerful. The truth behind that for all of his people is Satan is a liar. He's out to deceive. He's out to create, by the way, any avenue possible to get people away from the truth. Now, think about it for a moment. The Bible says there's one God. Then why are there so many religions? They've come from Satan's manufacturing plant. Flood the market with counterfeits. Just get people derailed. He doesn't care which direction you go as long as you don't go in the right direction. Keep that in mind. Someone's got to be wrong. Is it the Jehovah's Witnesses at your door? Is it the Mormons at your door? Who is it at your door? Or who is it that's in the synagogue or the church or the mosque? Someone's got to be wrong. God's not confused. That's why on Sunday morning we're going to examine the evidence on why it's reasonable to accept Christ. Lisa?
Is there a compelling reason I, as a Christian, should see the Passion? I've heard the morbid details of crucifixion, and I'm a wimp. I'm afraid I would sit with my hands over my eyes and ears throughout the movie.
Let me put it to you this way. Every time you lie, tell a sin, go over 55 miles an hour, Jesus has got to put, so to speak, his hands over his face with regret and disgust and disdain. Listen, go see the movie, because you know what? I'm going to tell you right now. When you see this movie, you will be amazingly alone with that movie. Now, if you're afraid of that, I'm just going to ask you to get some guts and go see the movie. Because what people need to keep in mind, this movie is the most accurate portrayal of Jesus' suffering to date. Biblically, it wanes, it's pathetically weak, according to Scripture, regarding the suffering of Christ. Are you all aware of that? I hope you're not duped in thinking that Mel Gibson made it worse than what it was. The book of Isaiah says that Mel Gibson didn't even come close to the way that it was. Jesus, the Bible says, was more disfigured more than any other man. Literally, when he was flogged and mutilated on his back, then turned over and mutilated on his front side, you could not, when they were done with him, determine if he was a male or female. He was simply a silhouette of a human structure. Go see the movie and appreciate what God did for you. Like that woman at the pharmacy told me tonight, he did that for me. Go see it, please. Money back guarantee. If you don't like it, I'll give you your money back.
In the garden, why does Jesus sweat blood?
You know what? I'll be honest with you. There is a debate about, I think it's hemohidrosis, or maybe if there's a doctor in the audience, they can pronounce that correctly. The Bible says that Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, those of you who are here on Sunday mornings in the book of Revelation, that perked your ears up immediately. Did he sweat blood? We got to stop right there. There is a physical stress where people can cause, the blood vessels from stress in the head, from the pressure of tension, of stress. And it is a medical, documented medical fact. Did Jesus sweat drops of blood? Some scholars say yes. Some scholars say no because of the wording. As it were, it was like great drops of blood, as it were. There is a salty, almost syrupy like medical event that takes place to a human under severe stress before the bleeding takes place. Could it be that both happened? It's debatable. Personally, I believe that the one preceded the other. I think that syrupy mucus type stuff began to break through the pores, and then that he possibly bled. That's debated. And again, it's because of the wording. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood.
Why were the children chasing Judas?
Creative Liberty by Mel Gibson. If you saw the movie, those little kids who were so unsuspecting. Judas, who betrays Jesus and then is out in the community. These little kids start, hey, what's wrong with you? Are you sick, mister? You know, what's your problem? Why are you looking so sad? And then they're just harmless little, they're like little harmless Jewish or Arab little boys. And all of a sudden, they every so often, there's a flash of a demon's face on them. And then they drive him into the field of Bethsaida. And again, we'll be there in a couple of weeks. Obviously, you know that Judas hung himself. Scripturally, you know, the Bible says that Judas hung himself. And then the tree broke. Did you know that? It says that he fell after hanging himself and all of his guts gushed out. Now, when you saw the movie, he hung himself, and that was the end of Judas. Mel Gibson reserved the, you know, didn't want you to vomit, I guess, at that scene. But Judas's end was horrible, as you can imagine.
How many days prior to the crucifixion did Judas betray Jesus? And was Judas condemned to hell for turning Jesus over?
Most scholars have Judas betraying Jesus on the night on Wednesday evening. Most scholars have Judas betraying Jesus on Wednesday evening in history. The second question is, and this is very, very important. Boy, you need to listen carefully to this. God did not predetermine, mark out, or make Judas do that. God, who knows all things, knew before time ever began man's free moral decision or choice making. You have been engineered with inside you to make a choice. You are not programmed to go to heaven or go to hell. God programmed you to make a choice. That's why he's a good God who loves you, but he can also justify an eternal hell. How can a good God send somebody to hell? Answer, he's a good God who sends nobody to hell. According to the scripture, all those who wind up in hell are those who wanted to go to hell. And now you say, well, nobody wants to sign up and go to hell. That's true, you would think. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Now, I want to be very clear about this. Somebody was upset with me a couple of weeks ago when I said, I don't care if you're a Buddhist, you need to be born again. A well-meaning Christian said, are you insinuating that a Buddhist can go to heaven? Absolutely, if he gets born again. Is that radical for you? Then you need to go on more evangelistic trips with us. Listen, just because you go to a Protestant church or a Catholic church, if you go to Calvary Chapel or First Baptist, I don't care if you're Jewish or if you're a Muslim. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not go to heaven. That's the question. I don't care. God doesn't care about your membership or your family tradition. Those things are man-made. Just to stir up the pot a little bit. Where were people going before Mormonism? Where were people going before Jesus Christ came? Where were people going before the 600s or the 700s before Muhammad? Where were people going before Moses? The Bible is the answer to this. Absolutely clearly. So the thing is this. Concerning Judas, the scripture says that he was the son of perdition. God knew in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, before time ever began, that Judas would be one of the many millions or billions of people of history that would reject Christ as Messiah. What's interesting, now listen, we're getting into some great theology right about now. Do you remember when Jesus went up to Judas, or I should say Judas went to Jesus, and Jesus says, is it with a kiss that you betray the Son of Man? Why did Jesus say that? To invoke Judas to think. In other words, Judas, what are you doing? Are you sure you know what you're doing? What are you doing? One last chance, Judas. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Well, what if Judas would have turned? There would have been some other answer. That's where we get into what's called the decree of God in theological terms. This freaks us out. The decree of God is this. God knows all things, both actual and possible. Did you know that? Tonight when you came here, you made a right-hand turn. Well, what if I would have made a left-hand turn? I don't know, but God knows. Well, what if I would have bought that house instead of this house? God knows the answer to both, even though one's real and one's not. And God, in God's mind, he knows all things actual and possible. Judas chose to betray Christ. Hell is justifiable. Remember, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Isn't that awesome? He loves us. The Bible says that hell was created for who? The devil, Satan, and his angels. Not for mankind, but because of mankind's rejection of God through Christ. That's the destination. You say, well, that's not fair. I agree. Why hold out? Accept Jesus and settle the issue.
Was Jesus being oppressed by demons or Satan during his last 12 hours?
How many of you have been in the military? Raise your hand. You know what? If you're going to go after the big guns or the big gun, you don't send a private to take care of it. You send special forces or you send your very best. We know this. The Bible says that when Judas betrayed Jesus, at the upper room Passover table, it says, now Satan, having entered Judas, went and met with the Sanhedrin. Satan was there stirring the pot. He was orchestrating the whole demonic affair. But little did he know, because we know later on in the book of Acts when Peter preaches. In fact, Jesus gave us great, great heads up. He told the disciples, come on, let's leave the Galilee. Let's head south to Jerusalem, because the Son of Man will be betrayed and sold into the hands of sinful men and be beaten and killed, but on the third day be risen again from the dead. Jesus knew what was coming up. Jesus knew. That's the amazing thing. He went anyway. He met Satan, so to speak, head on. I believe Satan was right in the midst of the whole thing. Why wouldn't he be? This was his moment. He was with Jesus in the wilderness of temptation when Jesus' public ministry got underway. Don't you think Satan was orchestrating the powers when, for example, Herod decreed that all the young boys should be killed to try to eradicate the fact that a king might have been born? He was orchestrating that stuff. Was he in charge? Satan's never in charge. Do you know that? He's never actually fully in charge. Whatever Satan does is still has to be father filtered, so to speak. Very important.
Why did Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Question. Great question. That is Psalm 22 of King David, the utterance of Psalm 22. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He calls out to God. Listen to this. I love this. We only have those statements given in the New Testament. Many, many ancient scholars believe that Jesus, from the cross, cried out the entire 22nd Psalm. From start to finish. Why? Because it's the 22nd Psalm. Listen, anybody in here who is Jewish? You have to identify yourself. I'm just provoking you to think for a moment. Any of you Jewish or any of you Muslim or any of you just not in touch with this? Listen. Jesus begins quoting the 22nd Psalm, which was written 1,000 years before Jesus was born. It's known as the Messianic Psalm. It says in that psalm, they pierced my hands and my feet, and my joints, my bones are out of joint. Interesting, the Passover lamb could not have a broken bone, right? Or else it's disqualified. Jesus' bones were never broken. We know that from Scripture. But we do know that, according to prophecy, that his bones were out of joint, based upon Psalm 22. Jesus, it's believed by ancient scholars, cried out that entire psalm. They pierced my hands and my feet. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Listen, Jesus was this. The incarnation of Christ is so amazing. And this is the gospel news that many people either absolutely adore or just will not embrace because of traditions of some other religions or whatever. The Bible says that Jesus Christ came from heaven, that he's eternal. And that he veiled himself in human flesh. And once he came into this world, he is forever both God and man. He's not a man who became a God. That's New Age doctrine, and that's Mormon doctrine. He's God who descended and became a man to be resurrected and to be ascended, so that the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that when we pray, oh, my Jewish friend or my Muslim friend tonight, listen, is this not great news for us? The Bible says that when we pray to God, it says that we can pray to our advocate, Jesus Christ, who's there, who in his human flesh knows what it's like to be tempted just like we were, yet without sin, who knows our weaknesses and intercedes for us on our behalf to the Father. Wow. That makes perfect sense, I hope, to you. When Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's crying out, not only was he that which he was experiencing in his human emotion, but also for the entire human race. How many times have you said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever felt like that? Jesus has compassion. He knows what that feels like. You say, well, how can God separate himself from himself? That's the miracle. The miracle is not growing another leg or having your blind eyes open. That's wonderful. The greatest miracle ever is that God would come and take our punishment in our place so that we could get the ticket to heaven through Christ. Now, look, if you are an atheist, an evolutionist, so-called Christian, in a cult, Islam or Jew, listen. You can't, let's be honest, you can't beat the gospel story. It's free. It costs God everything, but it's free. And he offers it, and listen, here's the insult. That's okay, God, I'll do it on my own. No, you can't do it on your own. That's why the Old Testament, that's why in even other religions, there's the slitting of the throat of an innocent sacrificial animal. Even many cults know that innocent blood's got to be spilled for the guilty. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? Human blood doesn't account for anything. Animal blood, when it comes to innocence, is more precious, don't you think? Think about it. My blood, look, I'm a 46-year-old sinner. But, you know, my little dog hasn't sinned at all. I mean, he doesn't know the Ten Commandments. He doesn't know nothing. So how can he sin against the Ten Commandments? He doesn't, or she, excuse me. She doesn't know nothing. She's just a dog. Little innocent things. It's dumb to the world. Doesn't know nothing. You don't go up and slap some cow in the face because, you know, what are you doing? It doesn't sin. It's innocent. So mankind takes an innocent animal in man's place, offers this innocent animal's blood upon an altar. And of course, the Bible commanded that until Christ came. The sacrifice that takes away our sins once and for all is the blood of God upon the cross. That's why Jesus could not have an earthly father by the name of Joseph. He was the Son of God. And I know if there's any Jewish friends in the audience or Muslim friends in the audience, you have a hard time with that. And I understand that. But I argue with you. Go back to the Old Testament and read about how God would have a son and that he's eternal. And that he would come from Bethlehem. That he would never have a beginning or an ending. It's there in the Old Testament before Jesus was ever born.
Why did Jesus have to endure such torture? And what would have happened to mankind if Jesus would not have died on the cross?
Wow. Jesus endured, according to the book of Hebrews, such hostilities from men because of our sins. And Peter tells us that by his stripes, his beatings, we are healed. That is both physical healing, but most importantly, spiritual healing. In other words, please understand this. And I hope the person that asked that question, it's a great question. It's a greater question if you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian and you ask that question, you better pay attention. Extra hard. You should know the answer to that. Every rip on Jesus' body, every strike of his face, Isaiah said they plucked out his beard from his face. Now, Mel Gibson didn't do that part in the movie. Was because I sinned against God. You say, well, wait, the cross happened 2,000 years ago. God is eternal. He dwells where there is no time. When Jesus died, listen, when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he had me on his heart, me on his mind, and all my sin. He died in my place. He died for Noah. Noah looked ahead. He died for Abraham. Abraham looked ahead. For the lawgiver, Moses. Moses looked ahead. What do? We look back. And the second part, okay, the first one. Oh, and what if he would not have died? If Jesus Christ would not have died, can I kind of complete your question? It's great that he died. It's better that he rose again from the dead. Okay, let's finish the story. If Jesus would have died and left there, it would have been a murder and it would have been terrible and we would all be condemned to hell. But he rose again from the dead on Sunday morning. The tomb was empty. That's the issue. So I think what you might be saying is, okay, when he died on the cross, he was paying our debt completely for all mankind. All mankind. Think about right now. Osama bin Laden, as much as, you know, some general somewhere would like to get his hands around his neck, Jesus died for Osama bin Laden. Okay? If Jesus would not have died and rose again from the dead, mankind would have been lost for all eternity. For God so loved the world, it says in Scripture, that he gave his only begotten Son, glorified Son, preeminent Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. My friend, you don't get better than that. Judy.
Where did Jesus go during the 3 days between his crucifixion and his rising?
You're going to want to read 1 and 2 Peter in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. It tells us there that when Jesus Christ, during that period of time, would have descended into a place called, we know from Scripture, affectionately known as Abraham's bosom, Sheol or Hades, not hell. There the Bible tells us, you can read Luke's Gospel chapter 15 and 16. Where it says that Christ preached to the captives and then led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And the scripture also says that Christ, before he first ascended, descended into the lower parts of the earth. Why? Because prior to Jesus Christ, this gets fun. Prior to Jesus Christ dying on the cross, when, for example, Noah died believing in God, he went to what's called Abraham's bosom, or Sheol. It was a place of comfort. It was known as paradise. It was a pleasurable place, but it was not heaven, the abode of God. And the reference for human terms is that it's a place that they descended to. The Bible tells us that there is a great gulf between those tormented and those in paradise, that no man can cross between the two. By the way, both camps are fully aware of each other's condition. That's amazing. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ died in leading captivity captive, the study of that is a wonderful study because it's the wording of a general who comes into a camp and he takes all of the people that he has captured, and instead of slaying them, he takes them captive and liberates them and sets them free. And then it says, next sentence, and gave gifts unto men. That's a reference to the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So Christ went, the answer is Christ went to what is called Abraham's bosom or Sheol or paradise. The beautiful thing, we know that it had to have happened. It started anyway on Friday. Did you know that? Jesus must have descended on Friday to announce his victory. How do we know that? Anybody know? Kind of exciting. He told us. That's right. He turned to the thief and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That wasn't heaven. That's not the word for heaven. Today you're going to be with me in Abraham's bosom. You're going to go with me. You'll be come on. You're going to go with me and you're going to hear it. You're going to be. That guy spent the shortest amount of time down there. That thief on the cross. Because from that moment on, now that's why Paul the Apostle says, when we die, it's to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Since the cross, we go directly to Jesus if you're born again, if you've given your life to Christ. Lisa.
If Jesus was willing to go to the cross, why did he ask the Father about passing the cup? Matthew 26:39. And we have a relative that saw the movie and said that it didn't affect them at all. Do you think this is possible? If this film can't do it, what will?
I want to make sure I'm standing on the Bible when I say this. That's what I'm standing on right now. I can tell you right now, you may have a wonderful relative, but the Bible says in Isaiah 55:11, my word shall not return unto me void, but it will go out and accomplish that very thing for which I have sent it, to fulfill my purposes. That's God's way of saying that your relative is lying to themselves. Why? In the movie, Jesus says, in the movie, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. Your relative or neighbor might say, it didn't affect me at all. Don't you believe it? The Holy Spirit took those words and is at the proper time or even now bringing it up in their head. You watch and you pray for that relative and you watch what happens. And what was the other thing? What was the other question? The other question was,
if Jesus was willing to go to the cross, why did he ask the Father about passing the cup? Matthew 26:39.
This is a great, listen, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What did the, watch out, trick question. What did the Father say to Jesus? Answer, what's written? What did the Father say to Jesus when Jesus prayed to his Father? Absolute silence. There is no other way for the suffering to be skirted, passed, somehow diverted. If there's any other way for mankind to be saved, people listen. If there's any other way, by keeping the golden rule, Father, how about that? Can they keep the golden rule? Silence. Can they keep the Ten Commandments? Silence. Nothing. Can they be good enough? Can they pray every day long enough, harder? Can they evangelize more? Can they be more zealous? Silence. Is there any other way, Father, that mankind can be saved other than the horrific expense of the cross? Answer, silence. Then Jesus And the Gospels says, for this reason have I been born, regarding him dying on the cross. Then, of course, Jesus, the scripture tells us that his doctrine was, if the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, he will draw all mankind to himself. Think about it. Again, if you're Jewish, Muslim, Christian, or anything and everything in between, the cross is the issue. It's the cross. We used to have a dove, the Maranatha dove. You know anything about the Maranatha dove? I didn't know. When I walked into a church, I thought, what's the dove? What is that? What is that? I didn't know nothing. You know, Greg Laurie invented that dove. Did you know that when he was a kid? That's his dove, which is great. It's a great dove. Don't get me wrong, Greg Laurie. It's a beautiful dove. The thing is, when we were going through the book of Galatians, the Lord convicted me. I did not die on a dove. I'm telling you the truth. The Lord laid it on my heart. I did not die on a dove. Get the dove down and get the cross up. And so we have the cross. Well, it looks like a happy cross. Well, you know what? That's a Sunday morning kind of cross, isn't it? That's a resurrection kind of cross. The sun is bursting open. The cross is there. It's a victory. Jesus went to the cross because the cross is what had to happen for us to be freed. In other words, my friend, it's the only key that would have fit the lock. Here's the punchline. You can't and I can't collectively, even together, be good enough to get to heaven. Every one of us outside of Christ is condemned to hell. We did it to ourselves with our conniving, lying. And if you might say, I've never connived and I've never lied, then you've got pride out to here. And God says, I hate pride. I mean, he literally says, I hate pride. We all need him. For all have sinned, says the prophet Isaiah, and come short of the glory of God. Some of you, I can see, and you're trying to be polite. You're looking at your watch. You've got to, either you have to take a pill or you got to catch a flight. So some of you, you can leave if you need to. And we'll be, we got a few moments left here. And so don't worry about disrupting. This is obviously not a church service. So and you can get up and leave if you have to leave. So or take that pill. Don't miss your pill.
Why did Jesus hang on the cross for so long? Why couldn't he say it's finished in 1 or 2 hours instead?
Yeah, you know what? You'll have to ask God that one. I mean, what do you think? Why so long? Did you know we sat through 90 minutes of the movie? Jesus was on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. 6 hours. Could it be that 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21 was being fulfilled, that behold, he makes all things new, that we are new creations in Christ, that he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might receive the righteousness of God by faith through him? Could it be that it took God for all of humanity that 6 hours to be laid upon his son the sins of all the world? I believe personally, and I believe it's theologically argued that when Jesus said it was finished, I believe that he didn't suffer 1 minute longer. I think Jesus finished the job. Listen, if you don't think Jesus is not God Almighty come to earth, check this out. He says, it's finished. Tetelestai. Done. And it says, and with that, he dismissed his spirit. My friend, you think you have power? When it comes time for you to die, God determines that second. You do not say, you know what, I'm sick of these nurses. I'm sick of this hospital. I can't stand this doctor and I can't pay the bill. I'm going to die. Well, you might die, but you're going to die when God says so. You're not going to say, Spirit, go. I mean, come on, let's go. Only God has that kind of power. Anybody else? If you ladies have questions, can you just stand up automatically? Because
how come Jesus didn't come down when he was put on the cross?
To save us. To save us. Listen, you're not the first one to ask the question. Great question. The head Jewish leadership of Judaism said, I'm sorry, but it makes you just want to slap those guys silly. They wouldn't believe him all his life. Then in their pride-puffed faces, standing in front of Jesus on the cross, they said, save yourself. If you come down from the cross, we'll believe you. And then they said, look, he saved others, himself he cannot save. That's not true. He saved others, himself he would not save. That's how he saved others. He would not come down from the cross. Whoever wrote that question, you need, whatever your name is, can I just, if your name's Gary, Gary, you are the reason why he would not come down from that cross. Jesus, why won't you come down from the cross? Betty, Mike, John, Hepzibah, Ezekiel, Fred, Barney, Pebbles, you name them. You and me, Jack. Jesus, why don't you come down from the cross? We'll believe you. No, I got to do something for Jack or else he'll be in hell forever. I love him so much. Jack who? Well, he's going to come along in a couple of millennia and he's going to be a rotten, stinking sinner. But you know what? He's going to hear the message of my cross. He's going to hear the message of my love. And he's going to put his trust in me, though he's never seen me. He's going to put his trust in me. And I'm going to die for not only him, but for all mankind, even those who hate me and will never accept me. The Bible says in Timothy that he died for the sins of the whole world, even Adolf Hitler. Can you believe that? Adolf Hitler's in hell tonight, if he is. I don't know anything about the last minutes of his life. But Hitler's in hell tonight just because, all because, he refused to exchange his sin for God's righteousness. And you might be saying tonight, well, why don't I just live up a storm and sin it all up and, you know, just jack my meter of sin to the end and peg that baby and right before I die say, Lord, forgive me. I've been asked that too many times. Are you ready for this? Don't you dare flirt with your eternal soul like that and walk over the coals of hell, so to speak. Here's what happens. With the longer, isn't, and listen, those of you who know evangelism, when do most people come to Christ? Early in life or later in life? Early. Why? Well, you might say, well, their minds are really weak and stupid and you can form them. No, that's what Castro said about communism. The truth is their hearts are tender and sensitive and teachable. When we get older, we get hardened and weathered and cold. And we get cynical and we get attitudes like this. Nobody gives nothing away. Whatever you get, buddy, you're going to have to earn it and pay for every inch of it. And you remember that because nothing's free in this world, buddy. And when we grow up, we begin to walk in that kind of doctrine. Then the gospel comes along and we, in our old age, mock it. What? Free? Jesus on the cross? I had somebody tell me. Listen, I had someone tell me when I told them, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. God sent his son to die in your place so that you would never go to hell, but you could have heaven if you just trust in Christ. That man looked at me and he said, wait a minute, did I hear you right? God did this and this to his son and this and Jesus and that and that. I said, that's exactly right. He says, your God's a fool. You know who that guy was? That was my dad. 7 days before my dad died, he recanted on those words, by the way, 20 years later. And cried out to Jesus, to God the Father, and asked and begged his forgiveness. It's awesome. The story of redemption and salvation. Yes, ma'am.
If the apostles truly believed in Christ, why did they deny him and when he was tried and crucified?
Great answer. They didn't believe in him. Did you know that? They did not believe in him. It says that they did not believe until after the resurrection. Did you miss that part in your Bible reading? The disciples and his own family. The Bible says that Jesus' own family did not believe in him until after the resurrection. Look, Judas thought he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. I mean, Judas thought Jesus was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. And he was going to have a really cool spot in the new government. They did not believe in him, the Bible says, till after he rose from the dead. That's heavy, isn't it? You guys, it's 8:30. If you may, you know, it's 8:30.
This isn't really about the movie, but I think it's worth asking. What makes you Christians sure that the only way to heaven is the one at your church? What makes you guys so sure? How about if you are wrong, what's going to happen to all the believers?
Wonderful question. Please understand, this church has nothing to do with our salvation. Honestly, it's a bunch of ridiculous, expensive cement. Listen, sincerely, it's all that it is. It has nothing to do, please hear me, sincerely, it has nothing to do with us being, quote, Christians. Close quote. There are a lot of people who run around saying that they're Christians. This nation claims to be Christian. If this nation was Christian, it would be very different. Truly, biblically Christian. Here's the reason why we have so much confidence, my friend. It's not because of anything we've done. Please don't let someone knock on your door or say, you know, you've got to come to Calvary to get saved. Or you've got to be a Baptist to get saved. You've got to join our denomination to be saved. Or you've got to... Don't listen to that stuff. Please, know this. The reason why we have so much confidence is because what Jesus said... Listen, let me do the pathology. What Jesus said caught our attention. As we read on, he fulfilled what he said he would do. If that weren't enough, then we go back to the Old Testament and read the prophets who said what the Messiah would do. There is overwhelming, overwhelming, undeniable archaeological and mathematical and linguistical, historical evidence for not only the Bible, but for the words of Christ himself. So I want you to know something. Whoever asked that question, I do not need this church for my faith. I don't need any title. And any true Christian who understands this book, they are to be completely committed to loving God and loving you, or even loving the worst of our enemies. That is the absolute fact. So our confidence comes from this truth. Are you ready? 1 John, these things have I written unto you that you might know you have eternal life. And this eternal life is in God's Son, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's so wonderful.
This question follows in the same line of thinking as the last. Why is it important to give your life to Jesus now instead of later?
The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22 that it's appointed unto every man, and that's man and woman, of course, once to die, and then comes the judgment. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that when the gospel is preached, when you hear the good news, like you've heard the good news tonight, that God died in our place, the apostle says when the Holy Spirit begins to move in your heart and stir you up about that, you better respond now to the preaching of the gospel. Today's the day. When you hear it, every time you and I heard it before we decided, the Holy Spirit was knocking. The Spirit of God is knocking on your heart, and you're thinking and you're hearing it. And listen, and this is, I hope this just goes to every heart tonight. It's so true. Check it out. You will either say, you know what? I'll forget it. I'll think about it later. I'll read up on this later. Or maybe I'll take a college course. Or, wow, this is really driving me nuts. I can't seem to get that message out of my head. Or I can't seem to get that fact out of my head that God loves me. What's the deal? And I heard that guy say that night that Jesus died for my sins. I can't stop thinking about it. You know who's doing that to you? That's God doing that to you. And so what you want to do is respond. The Bible, Paul the Apostle, who was anti-Christian, remember? He was responsible for killing Christians as a Jew. When he was converted to Christ, he said, man, when you hear it, you better respond because today's the day. Now's the acceptable time of salvation. Don't delay, lest your heart be hardened. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that his heart, he whose heart is often rebuked, shall be hardened and he shall be taken away, and that without remedy. Don't harden your heart. Great question. If this stuff makes sense to you, notice we're not selling you tonight, this church, are we? I mean, in Christ, I love you, though I may not know you. I may never see you again. It may bring you some bit of comfort to know you cannot become a member of this church. I don't say that sarcastically. We have no membership. This church operates solely off of God speaking to his people independently, both financially and even on Sunday morning. Thousands of people will come. Many of them, some of them Muslim, some of them Jewish, many of them Catholic, honestly searching for more Bible. Truly. Some people Christians, but kind of they come from a dead church, never heard the Bible much. This is not a club. This is simply an auditorium that, as best as possible, seats you comfortably enough that we might spend an hour on Sunday studying the Bible. And there's nothing to sign up for. The issue that you'll hear every Sunday or Wednesday or any message at this church is choose Christ. Because if it's real, my friend, if you want to take God up on his offer, if you want to say, okay, God, I heard about you tonight, and I heard about that the way is through your son, and I understand the fact that Jesus is allegedly the only one risen from the dead, okay, I'll concede that. If you're real, God, show me who you are. Let me know. If you are honest about that, I know my God is big enough to talk to you. But you better hang on to your shorts or your shirt or something, your seat. You better hang on to your seat because the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. He loves you so much, it's going to scare you. It did me. His love for me drove me crazy. It freaked me out.
Do you think that Satan knows he is defeated? If so, why doesn't he give up?
I don't think he's... I have two answers. I don't think he thinks he's defeated because he's the father of lies, and I think he believes his own propaganda. Option two, if he does think he's defeated, I believe that he's the epitome of hate. What's going on in the Middle East? What's going on in South Central Los Angeles? What's going on in some million-dollar home in Chino Hills where a husband and wife are beating each other or whipping the kids? Or it's hate. It's hate. And I think that if Satan knows he's defeated, there's only one other way he can inflict pain upon God the Father. Only one. There's only one option left. The Bible says for Satan has blinded the eyes of those in this world who will not believe, who do not believe. How can, if God so loved the world that he gave his son, and if the Bible says that God weeps over the death of the wicked, then how can Satan in his last few blows afflict any pain into the heart of God? By blinding you from coming to the truth, snagging your soul for which Christ died, and not letting Jesus get you as a crown or as a gem or as a reward. For the Bible says, God says, I will give to my son the heathen for his reward. And I'm one of those heathen that he was awarded. Great question. You guys, it's 8:38. Yeah, keep going. You have to explain it to the children's ministry tomorrow. Anybody? Judy, do we have more?
Yes, we have more. Can you explain John 11:45-57 about Caiaphas and the true intentions for wanting to kill Jesus? And do you think that they thought they made a mistake when the veil in the temple was torn?
The scripture reference again?
John 11:45.
It would have been great if we could have just read it. It would have saved some time. But John 11:45 to what was the verse?
45-57.
Interestingly enough, you know, this is the portion that was left out of the movie after Mel Gibson had this in the movie. This is that part without you having to go there. I'll paraphrase it really quick. This is when the Jewish leadership says, you know, we need to do away with him. Don't you know it's expedient for one man to die for the whole nation and let his blood be upon us and upon our children? It was the context of that taking place. Verse 51 says, now this he did not saying on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. Isn't that interesting? Some guy who didn't even believe in Jesus, God uses his own mouth. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near to the wilderness. Judy, what was the ending verse?
57,
to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples, and the Passover of the Jews was drawing near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. And again, I'm sorry, what was the question? The question, that's the reaction to Jesus' teaching. It's in the reaction to the opening verses of chapter 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and it so infuriates the Jewish leadership that they plot to not only, this is actually kind of comical, they not only, after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, they get so upset that they plot to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Wait a minute. He had already died, and then he came back. How many times are you going to put him down? Jesus would just keep bringing him back. I mean, that's just amazing. I didn't quite understand the question, but I read the passage.
They want to know about the true intentions
of the
Pharisees.
To have somebody rat about where Jesus was, because they had plotted to kill him. If you read John chapter 11, they were infuriated by reason of him raising Lazarus from the dead. John 11. Lisa, anything?
Did Satan at the end of the movie scream for defeat or victory?
Help me here. I saw it twice and I don't remember this. Remember when they show Satan, and he's in that kind of a hexagon, kind of weird layout, pentagon or whatever it is. The wind begins to blow, he's screaming, and his hair or clothes are blown off of him. Was that at the cross, or was it the moment when you see Jesus rising from the dead? Do you remember when you see the grave cloths, just, which I thought was an awesome scene with the grave, his clothing just. I don't remember when they show Satan screaming. Was it at the cross? Yeah. I'm sure in the movie it's a depiction of Satan's defeat. I just think Satan would have experienced that. If I were Mel Gibson, which I would have. I'd be $300 million richer today. I would have put that scene right after you see those clothes deflate and Jesus, you kind of see Jesus, you know, remember, the scene? He stands up and that's it. Movie's over. That's when I would have had Satan screaming his head out, head off, because obviously it was, you're in trouble, Satan. Tonight, Judy, do you have one more?
One last. What do I tell my Jewish friends that say the Passion is anti-Semitic?
Ghost. Jesus was a Jew. The hero of the movie is a Jew. Simon of Cyrene, who carries the cross, is a hero in the movie. He's a Jew. The disciples, they at that last 12 hours, they're kind of wimpy and they're running around, but they're Jewish. The whole thing is Jewish. Listen, I tried to watch this movie from every angle, and literally there is absolutely no way that you can come away with it being anti-Semitic. Honestly, I'm going to be really frank with you. The truth of the matter is, the Jewish leadership in the world currently did not want the message of the cross, of Christ's redemption, to get out. Period. Now, what's interesting, the Muslim world is flocking to the movie because they've heard it's anti-Semitic and they think that's great. Truly, they've reported it so. It's been reported. Why are you going to go see it? It's anti-Semitic. It's not anti-Semitic. The star of the movie is a Jew. You say, well, you sound like a Jew. I'm not a Jew, but my God's Jewish. Isn't it weird? It's not. Go see it. You judge. You judge for yourself. Don't read the papers. Go see it. People, tonight is our little attempt to announce to you that the Bible says that by the keeping of the law, no man can be justified in the sight of God. Tonight, you may have read Torah. You've been bar mitzvahed, you've gone through it all. Or maybe you've made the Hajj, and you have flogged yourself in repentance, and you've been to Mecca. I know in this audience, I have a dear brother who has been to Mecca on the Hajj, who has come to know Jesus as Messiah. Listen, he is bigger than all of man's traditions. When we name the name Christian, do you please leave this place understanding we're not talking about a club or a sect or a group of people. Truly, what makes us Christians is if you or I determine to follow Jesus Christ. Many people proclaim to be Christian. I've had people tell me, don't judge my Islam by Osama bin Laden. And I believe that they're sincere when they say that. But you can't say that about everybody. Same with Christians. Same with those that are in their cults. Jesus Christ died on the cross. It was prophesied in advance in the Old Testament. Please listen. Prophesied in the Old Testament. Fulfilled. What you need to do tonight is come to a conclusion that what time remains, and according to the Bible, it's not much. Will God continue to be right on target? That's the issue tonight. Will God continue to keep His word? Or are you hoping that He will somehow goof up and thereby provide for you an out? My friend, listen. Would you take all of your wealth and all of your security and all of your kids' college money and all of your mortgage or whatever and your house and everything, would you go to Vegas, put it on the table and pull that slot just one more time? You would be an absolute fool if you did that. You would never think of gambling that away. And yet, just because people will associate Jesus with Jews, or if you're a Jew, associate Jesus with Gentiles, or if you're a Muslim, associate Jesus with Jews and Gentiles. Think about it. Stop thinking like that. Don't be fooled. Wash that stuff clear. I'm telling you right now. The reason why, listen, I want to make it clear. Just make sure the audience on here is not offended. If you go through that foyer tonight, there's a menorah in that foyer. It has nothing to do with Israel. It has nothing to do. Read your Old and New Testament. Jesus, it says, walks through the midst of the seven lampstands. It's a seven lampstand menorah. You may say, well, it's Jewish. The Jews don't even know what it means. And Moses gave it to them. I'm challenging you. They don't even know what it means. The seven lampstand appears in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and then again in the book of Revelation. And you'll never understand until you read the book from cover to cover. You've got to go from Old Testament to New Testament. If you were doing anything, oh, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments, or I've read the Quran, and I'm keeping every command and all of the teachings, you know, of the teachers, and I'm the amims, whatever, I can't say it. I'm doing all these things. I'm trying really hard. I'm trying so hard. You know that pressure you're feeling? I don't want to rub it in, but I don't feel that pressure anymore. My friend, listen, you're trying so hard. Did you ever pray? Did you pray long enough? You have never prayed long enough. Did you pray hard enough? You never have prayed hard enough. Did you face the right, exact, magnetic compass direction? You never have. What if your prayer's off? The Bible says, you come to me, God says, you come to me openly, freely, for there's one mediator between mankind and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Listen, He opens up a gate free. And that's why this movie has caused such a stir. That's why it's going on around the world. Personally, if you haven't made a decision, you need to make it now. Because you know what? Billy Graham has reached billions of people. But you watch, it's taken him a career. Don't you think interesting? God says, I will preach my gospel around the world and then the end shall come. Isn't it interesting that some guy from Hollywood, the most unlikely evangelist you would ever imagine, who didn't even sign up to be an evangelist, who told us 12 years ago, this became a calling from God, and then in the last few years, it's become a push from God. That's what Mel Gibson told us. It's been a push. Don't you think the timing is interesting? You think it's a coincidence? Come on. With all that's going on in the world, I believe that after this movie settles down, I think we're going to see some great things come out of it, and I think we're going to see some horrible things come out from those who reject the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when a man or a woman rejects the gospel, just like it was with the Egyptian Pharaoh, his heart gets hardened after a while, and he stands in cement long enough that he can't move, even if he wanted to. But he doesn't want to because he stood in cement so long. Don't do that. God loves you. He died on the cross in your place for your sins. And if you give him your life simply like this, just like I did 24 years ago, I heard a message like this and I said, Jesus, I don't understand hardly anything of what this guy just got done saying. But I know tonight inside my guts that you died on the cross and you rose again from the dead. And I don't even know where that's at in the Bible. But I believe you died for me. And Jesus, I'm asking you tonight to be my Lord and Savior, like the Bible says. Father, thank you for sending your Son to be my sacrificial lamb. The blood of God in my place. And I give you my life. I didn't feel goosebumps. I didn't feel any wind blow across me. I didn't feel electrified. I didn't feel nothing. But I know this, about 2 to 3 days later, I began to think differently about life, about mankind, about the Bible, about all people. I began to look at people who are of different religions. And just my heart began to melt. God, if they only knew they didn't have to do that anymore. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we got in a plane right now tonight and flew to India? I mean, you guys, they left. They were here. They went to India. Diving underneath a cow in Calcutta when it starts to urinate on the street. Diving under the cow to be washed in the urine of a cow to be acceptable by the gods. Come on. To drink out of a bowl of milk where hundreds of rats are worshipped as gods in India, that you might be one with them? To flog yourself to shed your own penance that God would accept you? God says, no way! Why would I accept any of that when my Son died on the cross once and for all? And Christians, you of all people. Oh God, look, I prayed an hour today. Surely, I mean, we're doing good today, right? God says, no, not right. You trust in me or you don't trust in me? I don't love you more because you prayed less or more. Well, hey, God, look, I put $1,000 on the offering. God says, so what? It's not nothing to do with that. It's in your heart with him. Not any association, not any religion, not any cult. Do you tonight have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. And Lord, while we're at it, we lift up the magnitude and impact that this most unlikely media platform has given in The Passion, the movie. Father, we pray that you'd use it to your glory. And Father, that out of it, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, if not billions of people would come to know Jesus. That this could be part of the great dragnet mentioned in Scripture of souls just before the end.